Good evening. It is good to see some of our members that were gone this morning back and that they made it safely and that our prayers were answered. Good to see Joel and Michelle and get to be able to meet Brianna and after the sermon, after the lesson. I look forward to that. Good to see Stacy back as well, and of course, Michaela. And of course, we're thankful for all the visitors we do have. And Daryl Patrick is here with us tonight. Appreciate him very much and his stand for the truth. And we certainly do appreciate his presence tonight. And Nancy and Margaret and some of our other visitors, we are glad that you're here. If you take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 5. Psalm the 5th chapter. Decided to preach from the Psalms tonight. And we're going to be studying Psalm number 5. We've already studied the previous four in times past. And now we're going to look at the fifth one tonight and all the different lessons that we can learn from it. Notice here, now it may be different with your version, with the Bible that you have. There usually is an uninspired heading that's above every psalm. Mine says a prayer for guidance. I've known that those uninspired headings usually do a pretty good job in pinpointing the theme or the main thought of that entire psalm. And I think a prayer for guidance would certainly do well in describing this psalm here. But I also believe there's more that's going to be covered, which you'll see. We'll talk about in this psalm God's judgment of the wicked and God's exaltation of the righteous. We'll discuss these things. And then how God will help David in times of distress and times when he will face wicked foes. This is a theme that's not foreign from the pages of the Psalms. If you have a New King James Version in Psalm 6, you'll see that the uninspired heading there says a prayer of faith in times of distress. Psalm 7 says a prayer and praise for deliverance from enemies. And so while they might have similar themes and thoughts through some of these psalms, they all have their unique story to tell. They all have their individual lessons that could be learned, multiplied time and time again from each one. And so we're going to study Psalm 5 tonight. Let's go ahead and read this psalm all together so that we have it completely in our thoughts, and then we'll dissect it. Verse 1 says, "To give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercies. In fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy, because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." You may want to jot this down if you're taking notes. The way I'm going to divide this up, the outline we might say of this psalm is this. Verses 1 through 3 talks about a prayer in the morning. Verses 4 through 6 talks about a warning to the wicked. Verses 7 through 8, we see a renewed prayer, David here petitioning on behalf of himself. Verse 9 and 10, we see the reward for the wicked. And in verses 11 through 12, we will see the reward for the righteous. And so we will discuss these things, and if you weren't able to jot that down, see me after service and I'll be happy to give you that outline. Verse 1, "Give your ear," he says, "to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." Give ear. Friends, we need to understand, though God is in heaven, his ears are open to his people. Man, perhaps, or will not, or cannot hear, or will not answer. Enemies will not answer your call. Friends that are at a distance may not answer your call. But God, though he is high, though he is in heaven, friends, he will hear the prayers of the saints. David understood this fact as he petitioned God to give ear to his words. Now notice here, there are two types of prayers. Two types, we might say. One spoken through words, and others spoken through the silent utterances of meditation. You see that there? Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditations, he says. You see, this expresses David's serious attention to prayer. Too often we run into the throne room of God without giving attention to what we're going to say. You know, in the time of Esther, if you read that book, it was a serious crime to run into the throne room of the king unless he called for you. And to do so without the appropriate petition from him, it would be certain death for that individual. Certainly there is no higher king than our God, friends. And we need to give our thought of what we're going to say to him when we approach him in holy prayer. Certainly David said, I'm going to meditate about this and to think about it. You know, our words will manifest our meditation. They will. You know, some may not want God to see the meditation of their thoughts because they never meditate on spiritual things. David wasn't afraid for God to consider his meditation. How about you, friends? How about me? Would I be afraid for God to consider my meditation? If your meditation was to be broadcast or cast onto the screen, where normally we have an overhead, what would we see? Would we know you as we know you? Or would you be a completely different person inside? Someone else that has thoughts that you would never want anyone else to consider, and especially God. But here, friends, we need to understand we want God to consider our meditation if it be placed upon spiritual things, that we'd want him to hear our cry to his holy throne. Verse 2, he says, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. You know, many people will bow and pray to a king. But David here realized that there was only one worthy of such petition. David was a king, but friends, listen, he knew how to plead like a beggar. He says, hear my cry. David knew how to cry. What a man with a humble heart, and yet still had a high position given to him by God. You know, look in Psalm 27 and verse 2, we see that this is something that is forever on the psalmist's tongue. In Psalm 27 and verse 2, here it says, when the wicked came against me, excuse me, that's the wrong verse. I'm sorry, that is not the verse I'm looking for. Look in Psalm 28, though, in verse 2. Psalm 28 and verse 2, here it says, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands towards your holy sanctuary. David was one, friends, that knew how to cry to God, who knew how to plead to the Lord. David allowed his life to be guided by the supreme being. And yet sometimes we think so much of ourselves and of our way that we're not willing to submit to the Lord's way. And insubordination, friends, is a grievous crime. Here we see he says, to my King and my God, for to you I will pray. We believe that God, the God that we pray to, is indeed a God, is indeed a King. But that's not enough, friends. That's not enough. In fact, we see the most commanding and encouraging parts about prayer is to recognize that he is our God and our King, one that we have privileges to, one that we have also responsibilities to. See, he is not a distant president, but he is a ready ruler, ready to help his subjects, to help his people through their difficulties. David says, you are my King and my God. We need to recognize God the same way as well, friends. Nothing else can bring the soul so near to God than this kind of deep pleading and prayer. Let us do that as well. Oh, further in verse 3, he goes on to say, my voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. I want you to imagine, if you will, for just a moment, the day, what it looks like right before the sun starts to come up. The sky is getting more lit, but the sun is not up yet. And I want you to imagine back in the time of the Levitical priests and the garments that they'd wear and how they'd close themselves. They'd prepare themselves for the morning sacrifice. They would set the wood in order upon the altar. They would also prepare the sacrifice. They would obey the commands. They would wash the belly of the animal and also the legs and the feet. They'd wash it so that it'd be clean and prepared. And as soon as day break, then all of a sudden they'd place that on the altar so that they'd offer that sacrifice to God. Friends, in that there was a lesson for all times. And that is, friends, that every new day calls for a fresh dedication to God. David said, in the morning, you're going to hear my prayer. In the morning, I'm going to direct it to you. How many of us give a prayer in the morning? Thanking God for the safety that he gave us in the night. You know, many people die in their sleep. How many of us pray in the morning thanking him for a new day that we now have, that we can go and be prosperous in the way of the Lord? How many thank God for that? For the safety in the day to come. As we looked about this morning, we know not what a day may bring. Do we pray about those things in the morning? We should. I liked what one man said about prayer. He said, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night. That is the first thing you do in the morning and the very last thing you do in the evening. That's what prayer should be. Notice here David says in this text, verse 3, in the morning I will direct it to you. See that word direct? It's the same word used for the priest when they would arrange the sacrifices. It's used when they would talk about how they'd set the wood upon the altar and how they would arrange that animal to give that sacrifice. You see, friends, we need to have order to our thoughts when we approach God Most High. Do we treat him with respect and honor? You know, God's ear is not chained to a careless prayer of which the offerer of himself makes no account of. David here is saying essentially, I will arrange my prayer before thee, O God. I will lay it upon the altar in the morning, just as the priest lays out the morning sacrifice. Let's go on. Verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Friends, that's just a simple statement. Let us always remember that. If we be a doer of evil, God does not dwell with us. It is impossible. He cannot do it. He says he takes no pleasure in it, nor shall evil dwell with you. Verse 5, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. There's a number of characters that are mentioned here. We'll notice the boastful are mentioned. Workers of iniquity, liars, bloodthirsty and deceitful men. They're all mentioned there. The boastful, those that put their confidence in themselves. Notice here in Psalm 73 in verse 3. From time to time we may cast a longing eye towards those that have great things and we say, boy, look at how good they're doing. And they boast in their wonderful blessings that they may have. And in Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, he says, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But just as quickly as they can rise, friends, just as quickly they can fall. And in verse 18, it says, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. God does not take any delight, my friends, in the boastful, but rather in the humble. The ones that exalt humility in their lives. We see the boastful back here in Psalm 5 mentioned. We see workers of iniquity that are mentioned. You know, every sin is a work of iniquity. Yet, friends, only some are workers of iniquity. That is their call. That is what they are a part of. You know, in Revelation 22 and verse 15, we read of some there. It says that love and practice lies. They love to do it. They take delight in it. They show no remorse at all when they do it. Those are workers. Workers of iniquity. They continue in sin. Bloodthirsty men here in Psalm verse 5. That's the most vile. Given to evil. These kind of men. Yes, God says he will do three things. Listen. He says, I hate, I will destroy, and I abhor. Abhor means to look upon with disgust. Abhor it. This is all used in connection with the evildoer. He says, I hate the workers of iniquity. You know, some will say, Stephen, hold on a second. I thought God loves the world. John 3:16. He most certainly does. We must remember and not separate these words, hate, destroy, and abhor. Remember that the Psalms are written in poetic language to express an idea and a thought here of God's overwhelming anger, almost like a steam pot, we might say, that finally reaches its boiling point, and God expresses it in words of what he thinks about those that give themselves to evil continually. That's what's being expressed here. We must understand this, too, that God's hatred does not contradict his love. It never has. Rather, it's inseparable from it. You see, because he loves his people, he must desire the happiness of his people. And sin only brings harm and hurt and no happiness. Sin lands people in jail. Sin, friends, kills people, murder, evil. It brings envy and strife. It brings harm and hurt and pain. And so God tells you to stay away from certain things and to love certain things. You see, because he loves his people and desires men to know him and to converse with him, he understands that sin banishes the thought of God from men's minds. It dries the channels of communication with the Lord. He cannot hear their prayer. He just can't. He can't honor it. Rest assured, friends, while we may be here this very evening, maybe in body, but not in spirit, Christ will not live in the throne of our hearts if the devil lives in the cellar of our thoughts. He cannot do it. We ought to hate sin and to hate it with strength. God hates it, and that's why we need to hate it too, friend. Such strong words, preacher. Yes, I understand it. And I know it does take courage to preach the severe side of biblical truth. But it must be done. You know, there was a time where, you know, you couldn't have been too severe. Men loved to hear the fire and thunder of Sinai. But now you can't be too flattering or too smoothing. Men and women that love truth, though, that love God, and want to preach the Bible way, will want it both barrel smoking. They will want it as a sharpshooter. They would want it as David would say here, you hate all workers of iniquity, verse 6, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. David said it like it was. Verse 7, he says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. David was a worshiping creature. He loved to worship God. He looked forward to opportunities. He didn't say, do I have to? He said, when can I? And friends, we need to have that same attitude. Every single time these doors are open, what's your attitude? Oh, do I have to? Or is it, I can't wait. I get to worship my God who made me, who gave me every single thing I have. That's what David was like. Friends, let us aspire to be like David, as he was certainly a man after God's own heart. Verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Brethren, when we have learned to give up our own way and to long for the Lord's way, well, it'll be a happy sign of humility. We need to ask him to keep us from error. I pray about that often. I hope you do as well. It would be on the straight and narrow because it's the only path that leads to heaven. The only one, as Jesus talked about. Here he says, make your way straight. Your version might say, make your way plain for me. You know, it's a lot easier to give someone directions if you use the highways than if you use the back roads, especially in some of these smaller places. I notice you don't know where you're going sometimes, these back roads. It's a lot easier to give directions using the highways because they're straight. And so David here is asking, make your way straight before me. Make me to be able to see it, to understand it. David was one that gave himself to meditation and thought upon God's will. He wanted to know God's will, not just to just know it and say, oh, wow, that's pretty neat. No, so that he could do it, you see. And friends, we may know God's way, but unless we do it, we are just hearers of the word and not doers. And that does not bring any pleasure to the Lord God that we serve. In verse 9, he says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue." Here we see David address the wicked once again. He describes the wicked mouth. It is unfaithful. It is set on destruction. It is a flatterer, he says. More than that, he calls it a tomb. All these thoughts should flood your mind when you think of a tomb. The disease and decay, the death, the bones, the destruction that may have come upon that person that is in that. But here it's worse than that, friends. He says it's an open tomb. You see that? It's an open one with all the evil fumes that can spread all around. So too is the throat of the wicked. It would be a great mercy if it was always closed, shut, like a casket should be. But here he says it is an open tomb. How dangerous is an open tomb or grave? You know, a man, a traveler, that'd be going by in the night, might just slip and fall and find themselves in the grave of the dead. We need to be careful. Take watch of the wicked man. For there is nothing he would not say to ruin you. He longs to destroy your character and to bury you in the throat of his tomb. The tomb of his throat, excuse me. Verse 10, "Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you." Here David calls upon God to be just. There has to be a different reward for the righteous and a different one for the wicked. And he says, "God, enact upon your justice. Give them the rewards of their wages, of their work." Verse 10, he says, "These are the things they brought upon their own selves. Multitude of their transgressions." Friends, a sinner is one that has always brought it upon themselves. While yes, we love them and we want them to change and to turn, all we can do is plead that they would do that. Teach them the right ways. But in the end, if they will not turn, they have brought their own destruction upon their head. Verse 11 and 12, some beautiful thoughts that are contained in here. He says, "But let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you." Oh, friends, the joy that is talked about here, the trust that he wants us to have in God, the trust that he had in God. Trust in God is needed. You know, care is the heaviest burden of life. And often, it's usually tomorrow's burdens that are heavier than today's. But the Bible says to cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Put your trust in God. He'll take care of you. Notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, this is how Paul trusted in God. Do we have the same great trust that he hath? In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. He says, "For this reason I also suffer these things." Paul suffered many things for the cause of Christ. But he said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul trusted in God completely. We need to have that same trust. You know, trust is a requirement to a happy life. It is. Without trust, we're like a wanderer in the fog, without any direction or purpose. What an awful life that would be. You know, even the most faithful friend can let you down. But we serve friends in all wise, all loving, almighty, and faithful God, who is worthy of all trust, complete trust. Think about what Job went through. None of us have even touched that. What Job went through in the humility that he did, that he said when he came back, when he realized that he shouldn't have opened his mouth against God, when he realized that he should have still had more trust, he never waned from his trust, but he just wanted to know why. And he should have just trusted the Lord, is what he said at the end. Yes, we need to have that kind of trust. I love this statement here back in Psalm 5. There at the end of verse 11, ask yourself, is this me? Psalm 5 and verse 11 at the end there, he says, "Let those also who love your name be joyful in you." Friends, do you have that same joy in God? Do you love His name? If you do, then have that joy. Oh, there's such great joy that's revealed in the book of Psalms. In fact, joy and rejoicing and glad and gladness, those words combined are used over 90 times in this book. And the one that looks upon Bible religion as gloomy or boring needs to put their nose in the book of Psalms and realize that this is man's all. The Christian faith is joy, and he can sing about it. And he can sing as he see the rainbow in the sky or hear the voice of Christ in the storm. That is, in the good times and in the bad times. See, joy can be that anchor that keeps one through the difficult times, remembering how good it is to serve the Lord. Can you remember that through the difficult times, how all the good times He's been there for you, and how He's going to help you through the difficult times too? There is no other joy, friends, like that than the joy of faith. You know, it kind of humors me sometimes. You hear folks say, you know, if I become a Christian, I won't have any fun. You know, Christians don't have any fun. You're wrong. Christians have a whole lot of fun. The only difference is that we're able to get up in the morning and feel fine, and they get up in the morning and they have a hangover. There's the difference. We can have fun. Certainly, we can have joy in the Lord. And that's what He wants us to do. The Bible says in the book of Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Shall we? Here He says in verse 12, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield." God's favor will surround His people, just like a shield. And this is not speaking about a small little shield. The word here is used to describe a shield that was almost like body armor. It was a full shield from head to toe. It covered them. That's the kind of favor that God will cast upon us and surround us with. What a beautiful thing. I hope you enjoyed reading and digging into the deep treasure of this Psalm number 5. And certainly there are things for us to learn that, yes, there is a reward for the righteous, but there's also doom for the wicked. Let us seek to be on the right side, on the Lord's side, every day of our life. I appreciate your attention through this. Perhaps you're here this evening, you're outside of Christ Jesus. You haven't served Him with all of your heart. You haven't obeyed His plan of salvation. The Bible tells us, friends, that if you believe that He is the Son of God, if you be willing to confess it before men and women, repent of your sins, and be baptized, according to the Scriptures, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Mark 16 and verse 16, He will receive you, and you can then cry to the Lord, and He will hear you. Perhaps, though, you've done that, but you haven't been faithful, Lord. You haven't loved Him and served Him with all your heart. We'd ask that you repent and make your life right this very evening. The Lord will receive you. We will be happy and joyful to receive you. If we can assist you in any way, why don't you come? Let's together, let's stand and sing.